Let's take our Bibles now and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verses 11, and reading through verse 7 of chapter 3. Well, we've just sung about the power of God's Word and the effect it has on creation and the promise of blessing, of peace to His people. And this God being our God, His Word being the Word that it is, let's pause and now ask God for that blessing as we hear now and receive His Word. Let's pray again together. Our Father in heaven, as we sing this psalm, it gets our attention. How many times it said, the voice of the Lord, and how when you speak, things happen. And Lord, if we were to speak, things don't always happen as we would like. And our words only have so much power. But Lord, you have all power and all of heaven and earth. You spoke and commanded and the earth stood fast. You said, let there be light, and there was light. And now we pray that Lord, you would speak to us through this passage and help us to understand what is the will of God. Lord, strengthen us also to do these things that are put before us. Lord, remind us that it is in Christ that we are now able to do these things, that through Christ we can do all things. And now in Christ we should do all things for His glory. And so, Lord, remind us that we have been called as disciples, those who are called to follow you. How we thank you that you have lived for us. You've died for us that we might be yours. And now we pray that the blessing of your Holy Spirit might be ours, that as he gave this word to Peter long ago and gave it without errors and with full authority, that, Lord, it might speak to us again this morning in that same way. And so bless us then with your Holy Spirit as we hear, as it is read, as it's preached, Lord, may we truly receive and bring glory to you. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. And such is God's word read to us this morning. And as we look today at verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 3, we are, as it were, flipping a coin. Last week, as we returned to our series that we're calling Called to Submit, we consider the duties of the wife to her husband. And today, we flip the coin and we look at the other side. The difference, however, with this coin is that the head does not always win, and the tail does not always lose. Because this side of the coin reads like this: husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. It is sad that in some, perhaps even many Christian churches, this biblical truth is not understood. In still others, it is not appreciated. In still others, it is not demonstrated. There is the tendency for a wife not to submit to her husband. And there is the equal tendency of the husband not to live with his wife in an understanding way. And if one of these is missing, it throws off kilter the picture of the gospel. If a wife does not submit to her husband, then the allegiance of the church to her Savior is not portrayed. If a husband does not live with his wife in an understanding way, then the manner in which our Lord Jesus has dealt with us is distorted. It would then appear that a harsh, overbearing, demeaning Lord, with no real personable interest in us, has come down from heaven for the sole purpose of dominating a people who in response are resistant, dishonoring, and an unaffected people. There is the danger that these features then come to characterize a Christian marriage, which should be otherwise. And we should recognize this because, being honest, we fall short of this. Sometimes very far short of this, as husbands and wives, Christian husbands and Christian wives. But we have the scripture. So glad we sang Psalm 29, the voice of the Lord. God speaks to us. And so we should learn. We should reconsider. We should repent. And we should be renewed. And by this, we should endeavor to have marriages that closely resemble what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for His church and what the church in response should do for His glory. And so, having spoken last week to the wives, today I address the husbands from verse 7. Live with your wives in an understanding way. The disproportion of verses that Peter devoted to the wife and then the husband in no way undermines this important truth. And what I say to you husbands, I say to myself, and what you struggle with and you are convicted of, I've been there all week and I've tried to live this word and I find myself needing to hear exactly what I say today again. As I said last week, this teaching is useful for all of us. Because here a man, regardless of age, learns what God requires of him should he marry. Here parents learn what they should cultivate in their sons. Here a woman sees what she should be interested in seeing in the man she marries. Here a wife learns what to pray for and what to appreciate in her husband. But here, above all these things, the husband learns that he is to live with his wife in an understanding way. The command literally reads, "Husbands, live with your wives according to knowledge." According to knowledge. But a literal translation is not necessarily a helpful translation. Live with your wives according to knowledge. What might Peter mean, according to knowledge? Well, first he means that a husband should live with his wife according to the teaching of Scripture. That is according to knowledge. We are told in Romans chapter 2 that in the law or in the Scripture is the embodiment of knowledge. That's what Paul said. The law is the embodiment of knowledge. Scripture not only gives us knowledge, it is knowledge. It is a body of knowledge that should be taught. It should be understood. It should be embraced. And it should be applied in all of what we do. We see that from the book of Proverbs. And how many times the son is given from his father the knowledge of how to live, especially with his wife. In particular, to live according to knowledge would mean then to live according to all that the Scripture teaches about marriage, about how to live with your wife as God calls you to. That whether an elder, or whether a deacon, or whether otherwise, you'd be the husband of one wife. In other words, a one-woman man, devoted to your husband above all other women. It means that as a husband, you'll recognize your wife as your helper. She's a helper. She's someone that God has given to you to bless you and help you in your marriage and through your marriage. It means that you regard your wife as a true blessing to you, not a curse, as we might find ourselves thinking at a low, a weak, a sinful point. A husband's need for understanding is crucial. We see the distortion of this all throughout society and marriages. There are basically two directions that a man goes if he does not have this basic understanding. He either takes his position of headship beyond its set limits, sometimes way beyond. Or, if he takes it at all, he doesn't take it to its limits. He doesn't lead. He doesn't rule as God calls him to rule. And so then, striking what is the balance, the biblical balance, a godly husband lives with his wife with knowledge. He knows God's word. He thinks according to it. He doesn't live with his wife according to his own ideas. He doesn't follow society's ideas. He doesn't even necessarily follow his wife's ideas. He follows what God says is the way to go. He lives according to knowledge. But a second way to understand it is probably more in line with the context. That being true, what I've just said throughout the rest of Scripture. Peter has said that husbands must live with their wives in an understanding way. And by this he means a considerate way, a sensitive way, an intimate way, a gracious and a loving way. Now, husbands, how well do you know your wife? If we were to make a list of all of our wives' gifts, her capabilities, her thought patterns, her fears, her interests, her aspirations, her strengths, her weaknesses, how would we fare? And if we showed that to our wife, would she say, "Not bad. Yeah, you know me. Most of the time." Would that be that we would say, "Yes, okay. We live with our wives in an understanding way." Well, if we are to live with our wives in an understanding way, then we must understand our wives as much as possible. A godly husband, then, will, in a particular sense, study his wife. He will want to understand her. He'll want to know how she thinks, why she responds the way she responds, why she values what she values, why she has the convictions that she does. And this becomes obvious by Peter's reference to the wife being the weaker vessel. She should be lived with in an understanding way. She is a weaker vessel. She should be given honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. These are things that we as husbands tend to neglect, tend to forget. But husbands, we are to live with our wives in an understanding way. Now, I gather that you know this already. I think that you know it in your conscience. I believe you know it from your Bible. I believe you know it from the way you do or do not live with your wife in an understanding way. And when you live in a misunderstanding way, you learn once again the lesson from your wife. She comes and she helps you in that way. And so Peter then has added for us motives, encouragements, reasons why we should live with our wives in this way. And again, what he's written, this is not merely by the inspiration of the Spirit. The Apostle Peter, we learn in 1 Corinthians 9:5, was married. He had a wife. She probably went with him occasionally, if not regularly, throughout his ministry. And so then he would understand what is entailed in a marriage. All the joys and the blessings, all the tensions, all the sins. And we can truly say of Peter, he knows what he's talking about. And he's a help to us this morning. And so husbands, then, you should live with your wives in an understanding way. Since, number one, you too are under obligation. The husband as well as the wife is under obligation to live in the bonds of marriage according to God's standard. You can see this in the expression, "in the same way." You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. In the same way as what? Well, in the same way that civilians submit to their governors and rulers. In the same way that servants are to submit to their masters. In the same way, verse 1 of chapter 3, that wives are to submit to their own husbands. So, in the same way, husbands are under the obligation to live with their wives in an understanding way. This is our obligation. God has laid this upon us. Now, perhaps you've noticed that Peter doesn't use the word submit, as he did for civilians, as he did for servants, and as he did for wives. And perhaps you're wondering why this message is entitled still, "Called to Submit." And you're saying to yourself, accurately too, the Bible nowhere says that a husband submits to his wife. It nowhere says that. It's just the opposite. Wives submit to husbands. Doesn't the church submit to Christ and not Christ to the church? It's true that the expression "in the same way," or for some of you, maybe you have "likewise," can refer back to chapter 2, verse 12. This general instruction of keeping your behavior excellent. In other words, in the same way, husbands, keep your excellent behavior by living with your wife in an understanding way. You could understand it that way. That the "in the same way" or the "likewise" goes back to that command in chapter 2, verse 11. However, under that broad theme of excellent behavior, Peter has been developing what theme? Submission. We've been looking at it for many weeks. And ever since chapter 2, verse 13, he has been giving the command of submit. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, chapter 2, verse 13. And so when we come to the "likewise," in chapter 3, verse 1, it's the command to submit. However, what do we get at verse 7? We get, "in the same way, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." It doesn't say, "husbands, submit to your wives," even though the "in the same way" goes back to that main command of submit. Now you say, what does this mean? If he's not saying submit, but he's saying submit, what does he mean? Well, Paul's manner of writing to the Ephesians is a lot like Peter's. In chapter 5, verse 21, there is the general heading for the marriage relationships: submit to one another. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, giving thanks, singing psalms, submitting to one another. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, doesn't say submit, it says love your wives. And so although Peter is not commanded that husbands submit in the same way as wives do to husbands, that would overturn the biblical idea of headship. He is saying something nonetheless important for the husband. And this is what it is. Husbands, submit to your wives, not with any submission to a wife's alleged rule over a husband, but with service to a wife's real needs before you as a husband. It's not the submission of rule, it's the submission of service. The husband's submission, if we even call it that, which Scripture doesn't, it's in reality the submission of sensitive, loving service and care. This is a husband's obligation. We see this basic principle. Whenever a police officer comes to the aid of those who are under his authority, we see it whenever a congressman seeks and welcomes input from those he represents. But we see it most directly and helpfully in our Lord Himself. Even in His incarnation, our Lord Jesus Christ, being the head of all things, being God, having rule, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Again, what does Jesus say? Matthew 20, verse 25 through 28. He said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ gave Himself for the church in death. Note that. Jesus did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. He did not regard His rule, His headship, as something to hold on to with clenched fists. Instead, what did He do? Being God, He humbled Himself as a servant to the church. Although He was first as God, He became and acted as a servant, as man. In the kingdom of God, a head is a servant. A husband serves his wife. You remember in John chapter 13, here all the disciples are sitting around with their dirty feet. Nobody's bothered to take up a towel in the water basin and wash their own feet, let alone somebody else's. And Jesus comes along. He takes his towel, puts his hand in the basin, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. And Peter resists that idea. There's something wrong, he thinks, with the Lord washing my feet. The Lord should never do something like that. But Jesus corrected him. He corrected him. And He who is Lord and teacher washed His disciples' feet. And therein He gave an example for them to follow. Not merely as apostles, not merely as disciples, even as husbands. He who is first teacher and Lord is to wash the feet of others. And so the husband, who is truly the head of his wife, will, as a servant to her, treat her in the same way that Jesus does His disciples. Now, husband, if we're honest to God, and we're honest to ourselves, and we're honest to our wives, there have been times when we've regarded our headship as something to be grasped, something to hold on to, lest we lose the argument, lest we not get our way. I'm not saying that a husband shouldn't make a final decision. I'm not saying that a husband should make what he believes is the right decision as the head, having heard his wife's input. I'm not saying that. Those are good occasions and they come about. What I'm saying is the manner in which we lead our wives must be with the attitude of humble service, as Jesus as well did. We can't use this as a basis to justify ourselves. We can't use it as an excuse for irresponsibility. We use it as the occasion to lead with service. And so, husbands, then live with your wives in an understanding way, since you too are under obligation of service and of leadership. But there's a second reason. As a husband, you're to live with your wife in an understanding way because she is a weaker vessel. It's right there. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Here goes the chauvinistic Apostle Peter once again. She's a woman. She's a weaker vessel, putting her off. Many people have read Peter just that way. How insensitive of Peter. How chauvinistic. How demeaning. If he lived in America in the previous century, he would never say such a thing. If he lived especially after the 1960s, there's no way he would say that. He would not teach that. He would not require that of us. That's a common way in which people reject the teaching of Scripture. I remind you that this is the Word of God, which is applicable to every generation with the same authority, with the same principle. And I remind you that, again, this evaluation of the woman is not Peter's. It's the Holy Spirit's. The Holy Spirit has said, weaker vessel, the woman. But what Peter has written is something that we need to consider for our leadership as husbands. We could liken a wife to a precious, well-designed, beautiful, but frail vase. If we could buy her in a china store, we would pay so much money. Instead, she's given to us. Being excellent, she's rightly held in high regard. It's only fitting that we put beautiful things in her. We must be full of care, lest in mistreating her, she break and she be unuseful. We must always protect her. We must always provide things that will bring out her beauty. A weaker vessel requires being lived with in a sensitive, delicate, understanding way. Why? She is a woman. She is a woman. Peter has literally said, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker, the feminine vessel. Or with a weaker vessel, the female. He's clearly saying that there's something distinct about the woman to the man. She's a weaker vessel. Let's leave it at that. Sometimes women are stronger than men physically. Sometimes women are emotionally stronger than men. Sometimes women have greater insight and spiritual maturity than men. But what he's saying here is just that. She is a weaker vessel. She needs to be led. God has put the man in the capacity of head for this purpose. She's a weaker vessel. Most times, she doesn't have the strength, the endurance as a man might have. But let's leave it at that. She's a weaker vessel. I'm not going to open up all the qualifications and implications of that. But we leave it there. And that should be humbling to us as husbands. It should be an occasion for us to repent, if need be. Have we treated her as though she's a stronger vessel than God says she is? Let it be a reminder to us of how our Lord has dealt even with us in His love and His grace. This is why I say that, as I said last week, that domestic violence has no place in the home. He says here, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel. To not do that, you become like a tyrant who shatters vases. It's not fitting. His clear command is that even like Saul's tyranny over David, that's not the way a head is to live. Don't be a tyrant to your wives. Jesus absorbed violence. He didn't dish it out. And for those husbands of you who maybe still haven't heard and are saying, there you have it. She's the weaker vessel. The comparison is not weak and strong. The comparison is weaker. And you fill in the blank. Weak. If your husband, if your wife is a weaker vessel, what does that say about you, husband? It says that we are weak. We are weak ourselves. And so that should touch all of our dealings with our wives with sensitivity, with grace and compassion. What might it look like for a husband to live with his wife in an understanding way? Well, it may take the form of putting down certain things to listen to her, to hear her counsel, to hear her suggestions, her input, and how you should lead. And maybe not loading her with burdens that she simply cannot bear. It might be picking up a dish towel, picking up a load of laundry. It might be drawing out her creativity, her resourcefulness, and all her gifts. It might be, and it should be, giving her the relational and the emotional intimacy and safety that she needs. It might be providing the kind of leadership wherein she will graciously and easily come to follow you as a head. It certainly is being with her, to pray for her, pray with her, read the scripture with her, discuss things open-heartedly. Careful, correcting, encouraging, nurture. If you're to give that to her, then you must understand your wife. And if you're to understand your wife, you have two ears and one mouth. And having things gone through both ears and stayed there, then you can speak with an informed and a right way based on the scripture. So as husbands, you must live with your wives in an understanding way, since she is a weaker vessel. But thirdly, a third reason is that she is a fellow heir of the grace of life. She's a fellow heir of the grace of life. What does he mean? Well, if the husband is the head of a wife, how can he then have an equal? If he's the head, how are they equal? This may seem to contradict what I've just said, but it doesn't. The Christian husband and wife are both together heirs of salvation. In Christ, they both have equal standing. God does not look at the husband with greater favor and say, there's the husband, and there's the wife. That's not the way God looks at a married couple in Christ. He sees husband, he sees wife, and he sees them as fellow heirs of salvation. From the beginning, a husband and wife are regarded as equal. Why? They both bear the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our image. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Maybe you've heard me humorously quip before that there's a male man and there's a female man. They both together are mankind. Male and female is mankind. And so they are both equal. They're both made in the image of God. They both reflect and bear the image of God. Furthermore, from what is taught about redemption, they are regarded as equal. What Paul said in Galatians 3 is worthy of noting. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. But in no way does this erode or take away the roles that God has assigned in a marriage. The husband is the head, he leads, he rules with sensitive, loving service. The wife submits and comes under that leadership, helping him as he leads. You see this within the Trinity. You see the Son equal to the Father. When he came to earth, he submitted himself to the Father. Here is the head who serves. You see it with respect to the Son and the Church. The Son of God became like us in every way, yet without sin. He is not ashamed to call us brother or sister. And yet, the scripture, as Jesus said, you call me Lord, why is it you do not do as I say? We see equality, but we see a distinction of role. The Son, when he was here on earth, was in the capacity of a servant. Husbands, we take our cue from that inspired directive. You see equality in roles of leadership and subjection, husband and the wife. This is a comfort to you wives. This is a comfort to you as the weaker vessel, that the husband who rules you is your equal. He's your equal. And it's His responsibility then to treat you with respect and with dignity. Because, as I said last week, He is a king speaking and living with a queen. It's royalty bearing the image of God. At the same time, it's a caution to us as husbands. Christ humbled Himself functionally to the level of His bride, the church. In this, He submitted to His Father, and we are to do the same as we lead our wives. The manner in which Christ relates to the church is the manner in which you and I, husbands, are to relate to our wives. We lead, but we love. We rule, but we serve. And we're sensitive and we're understanding of her in all of this. She is our helper. We lead her accordingly. This is the context in which we live out these roles that God has given. But a final reason, fourthly, is that you must live with your wives in an understanding way. Otherwise, your prayers will be hindered. Your prayers will be hindered. The same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Shocking. The word of the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He gets our attention by this, doesn't he? The Greek word here translated hinder is literally cut in on. We know the idiom even today. Maybe those of you that have traveled recently, you had a slow tractor trailer in the right-hand lane. You're coming along in the left-hand lane. Next to you is another car in the right-hand lane who no longer wants to drive behind this slow 55-mile-an-hour tractor trailer. And what does he do? But he immediately, while he has the quick opportunity, cuts right in front of you. And he cuts in on you. And then he drives 54 miles an hour all the way up the road. That's cutting in on. If you live with your wives in a misunderstanding way, you are cutting in on your prayers to God. Your prayers are hindered. Paul uses this word just that way to the church at Rome. I've often been prevented from coming to you. The Thessalonians, Satan hindered us. The Galatians, who hindered you from obeying the truth? It's a graphic word. When you live with your wife in a misunderstanding way that God has not appointed for you, you prevent your prayers from being heard by God. Surely He's able to hear them, but He will not under such occasions. Is that really what we want? Is that really what we want? Is it worth feeding our pride? Is it worth winning our arguments that aren't right to go after? Is it worth getting our own selfish desires? Is it worth justifying ourselves when it's not for us to do that? It's a lonely place to be. And what's ironic is that that's why God gave us the woman in the first place. It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is according to him. The tragic thing is that as husbands we have the tendency to drive our wives away. And then we're left calling out to God. And until we take care of the matter with repentance and faith, is He going to treat us in that way of answering our prayers? It says your prayers are hindered if you deal in that way. It's not that God will never be gracious again. He'll light a fire underneath you, husbands, And he'll lead you to see that life is miserable. It's not the way it was to be meant to live, apart from our wives next to us and us leading them in a right way. It's a lonely place to be. Do we really want to neglect these things, husbands? But instead to live with our wives in an understanding way. She's a weaker vessel. She's a woman. She's a fellow heir of the grace of life. Our prayers will not be hindered. And so I encourage you, husbands, in just that way. That is what God lays upon us as our obligation. And again, His commandments are not burdensome to us. It's a means of joy and strength to not only ourselves, but our wives as well. And may it be that our children will see this, and they'll see the gospel, and they'll say, I want to be like mom or dad. I want to live and enjoy this wonderful life that God has mapped out through the gospel. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Our Father in heaven, as we receive this word, Lord, we confess that it's against the way that we commonly think and are many times inclined to act. And Lord, as husbands, we confess that we have fallen short of this. We ask forgiveness. We pray, Lord, that we might, in your Spirit's strength, make the changes that are appropriate and learn from this and lead our wives. And in doing this, know the blessedness of having them as wives and having the instruction that you've given. And Lord, we pray for wives as well, that they too might hear these two messages and make changes that are appropriate and important for them. We ask, Father, that your blessing might be upon us, that the marriages in this congregation will be founded solidly on the Scripture. That, Lord, for the benefit of our children, for the adorning of the gospel, that there might be this being lived in our homes and being how we relate to each other as spouses. Lord, bless us with your help as we seek to live these things. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.